scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. You'll find it there in your bulletin if you'd like to read along with us this morning as we read from God's Word. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at all those things which were spoken of them. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the rising and the fall of many in Israel, and a sign which shall be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. What is it that makes a man who obviously is of great age, who's lived his life significantly, to finally come to the place where he says, Now, I'm ready to depart in peace. Now, I'm ready to depart in peace. What is it that could bring a person to such a position? We've all seen many people die, and many people do not come to that point that they can say, I am ready to go. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to depart in peace. So what is it about this man that caused him to be able to say that? You need to understand what he is looking for. He says he has been looking for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation there is a word that is translated a lot of different ways in the New Testament. Most of the time, it's translated as comforter. Jesus said, I will send you another comforter, is the word parakletos. It's someone who's called along to help. And so what he's saying is I've seen the one that is my helper, the one that I needed to help. Now, I know that most of you never need any help. Leastwise, that's what we think, don't we? Because what I found is that we all need help, some of us more than others in different ways. But anyway, but the idea is that this man was looking for help. He was looking for God's helper, the one that God had sent. And his whole life had been lived in the expectation of that. And when his expectation was completed, he says, Now, I'm ready to go. Now, I'm ready to depart in peace. You see, when he found what he was really looking for in life, he was ready to go. The biggest problem is that most people today are not looking for the right thing in life. You know, young couples or young people get older and they're thinking, you know, I need to find the right guy or the right gal. Well, that's true. You do need to find the right one. But you need to understand that that's not going to bring fulfillment to your life. Your life is not going to be smooth from there on out. Many people say, you know, I need to get my education and then get a good job. But a lot of people have good jobs and yet they don't have any fulfillment. They can't say, I'm ready to go. Instead, many people who have the biggest success end up saying, what do they end up saying? They end up saying,
You know, it's worthless. Everything's worthless. Look at Solomon. Solomon had everything that money could provide, but yet he had to say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You see, this man was searching for something that only God could provide. He couldn't bring the Messiah himself. He had to wait on God. Throughout 2005, we're going to preach a series of messages on spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. We've got a lot of babies that have been growing up here in the church recently, haven't we? And you guys have been watching them grow up every Sunday morning. But anyway, they've been growing up, right? And they get older. Pretty soon, you know, they're not cooing and calling anymore. Next thing you know, they're talking their heads off and you're wanting, you know, it's like Shrek's donkey. It's not a problem getting to talk, it's a problem getting stopped talking. But anyway, what would be sad if you had a child that didn't mature? But you know, maturity physically is pretty much a natural thing. It just happens. There's no way to stop it. There's no way to retard it. It just happens. But spiritual growth isn't that way at all. Spiritual growth only happens under certain circumstances. I like Vance Havner. Vance Havner used to say that, you know, if you put everybody in the Sunday school department where they belong, he said there'd be a lot of old people in the beginner's department because they've never gotten any farther than that. How true that is. But you know, spiritual development, spiritual maturity has a key to it. Simeon had the key. What was the key? The key was desire. He wanted that more than anything else. He wanted that more than anything else. Now, I confess, over the holidays, somehow, I don't know how, but I've gained a few pounds. No one else here has that problem. Now, do you know how to lose those pounds? Sure. We know how to do that. What is it that we lack? Desire. You see, once desire finally overcomes the resistance of the pounds, you lose those pounds. You see, people get what they really desire. Spiritual growth is that way. If we want to grow up as a church, as individuals, we have to desire that. Simeon had this desire. That's why he's lived his whole life waiting for this one thing. And finally, he gets to hold the baby Jesus. And now he says, now I'm ready to go. Because he sought that one thing his whole life and now he had it. You know, in the Psalms, the psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. For my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist says, as that deer that's out there in the wilderness, and wilderness is over there much different than they are here, very much lack of water. That deer is longing for a drink. You ever get thirsty? I preached a sermon like this one time and had this one lady that said, you know, the longer you went, the thirstier I got. You ever been thirsty? Really thirsty? That's the way we need to feel towards God. If we're going to grow. If you don't plan on growing, then you don't need to be thirsty. If you don't plan on losing weight, then you don't need a desire to do those things. You see, but if those things are something that's going to happen, you have to have a desire. You have to want to do that. In our series this year on spiritual maturity, that's the most important thing. Desire. Desire. We send our kids to school. People would disagree, but the schools are adequately staffed, adequately supplied. Some kids learn everything. Some kids don't learn anything. What's the problem? Desire. That's right. Some kids want to learn. Other kids don't want to learn. Do you understand that in spiritual growth, that is the key to desire God? The psalmist says, I long for you, O God. I desire you, O God. I'm not going to be satisfied. I'm not going to be fulfilled. I'm not going to have the answer until I've got you. In Jeremiah 29, verse 13, it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me." You will seek me and find me. Kids love to play hide and seek. You know that? We've been playing hide and seek here at our youth night. And I tell you what, I thought kids would mature and get past that point. But they don't. They love to play hide and seek. The first night that we played hide and seek, Victoria and Molly were the searchers. And I thought they would never find anyone. Well, the game went on and on and on and on. People were getting leg cramps from being hidden and not being found. I realized right away, Molly and Victoria were more interested in playing the game than finding people. They had no desire to find people. You see, in Christianity, there are a lot of people who are more interested in playing the game than they are in finding God. A lot of Christians play the game, but they're not interested in finding God. They want to have their name on the sheet as one of the players. They want to have their name in the right spot, but they don't have an interest in finding God. Well, we've never let Molly and Victoria be it since then. You have to have a desire to find God. He says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You see, do you see that in Simeon here? Simeon is wanting God. He just doesn't want God if God would happen to be available. He wants God more than anything else. He's willing to seek God with all of his heart. And that is what is first and foremost in spiritual maturity. Growing up in God is not like growing up in your physical family. That just happens. Matter of fact, the problem is when you get to be about 30, you want to quit growing. You're having problems doing that. But spiritual growth is much different. You have to have a desire. So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about developing God's influence in our lives. When I wrote that down, first of all, I had wrote it down in, you know, everybody's life. But, you know, that's really not what we want to look at this morning. Our own life. Me. You see, I had to preach this message to myself before I preached it to you. Developing God's influence in my life. How do you develop God's influence in your life, personally? Well, first of all, you have to have what? Desire. Right. You know, the book of Proverbs, I think it says, "It is not within man to direct his own steps." You know, how many people influence us? From the time that you're a child, how many people influence us? We're influenced by all kinds of people. But we need God's influence in our lives. That's why in the children's message, you know, we try to get the children to realize that they need God's influence in their lives. We need God's influence in our life. We've got enough other influences. I mean, if we do what we want to do, we're not going to grow. We have to do what God would want us to do. You see, the problem is that man and morality, we're having a real struggle in our nation today because there are some people who want to remove the idea of morality from the Bible. And the Bible shouldn't set the standard for morality. Society should. Of course, you know, in the Netherlands, they're way ahead of us. Not only do they put you to death by lethal injection when you've done a crime, they put you to death by lethal injection when you get old. Huh? What do you think of that? Now, it's supposed to be, you know, you got a right to die. The only trouble is that some of those people who died, they didn't even tell them that they were doing it. I don't think that's freedom of choice. But now they went a step further. You know, they finally got really good. And so what they're going to do now, what they have been doing for some time, is any baby that they don't think is worth living, they just put them to death by lethal injection. Isn't that great? You see, they can do that because they have no basis of morality. Man's morality compass, folks, is broken. Unless we have a standard that God sets, who is to say what's right and what's wrong? Who is to say that it's wrong to kill those people and let these people live? I mean, if we make up our own rules as we go along. But, you see, if we only seek out what is our ideas, what man thinks of, we're in trouble. Man's moral direction is always pointing in the wrong way. That's the reason why so many people seek pleasures instead of seeking God. We're influenced by a lot of outside sources. And that's what, I don't know about you, but that's been one of my difficulties. Not only within myself, but in the people I'm trying to influence. In case you haven't figured it out this morning here, I'm up here trying to influence you today. I'm trying to influence you, and I'm hoping that God's Holy Spirit will apply the things that I say to your heart, and that God will do the influencing, because I don't have that power. But we're influenced by a lot of people. By parents. You know, some kids are influenced by their parents, and that's a good thing. Sometimes it's not a good thing, depending upon parents. Sometimes teachers influence kids. Sometimes that's good, sometimes it's not. More often than not, it's your friends and your acquaintances that influence you. Your moral standards come from the people that you associate with. The media, books, movies, video games, TV, all influence us. Our heroes, sports heroes, movie heroes, sometimes our leaders influence us. Sometimes it's our counselors, those people that we go to for advice. There's a fellow over in the Old Testament by the name of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, the wisest man in the world. You know, you got to be, got to admit, that's God, you got to step up on everybody else. Hey, my dad's wise, wisest man in the world. But yet, when he comes to a point in his life, he goes to his counselors, and his counselors give him good advice. But you know, the problem is that those counselors are dad's counselors. They're all old, older than he was. So what did he do? He went to his own companions, his own people, his own age, and he said, "What should I do?" And they gave him bad counsel, and he followed it. And the kingdom was divided. 10 tribes went with another man by the name of Jeroboam, and Rehoboam was left only with the tribe of Judah. The kingdom was divided. We're influenced by a lot of outside sources. We're influenced by our own sinful desires. What is it that makes us want to have that one more piece of pie? Now, we don't want to say it's sin, do we? Because we wouldn't want to admit that eating is a sin. Eating is not a sin, it's overeating that's a sin. But you see, really, I use eating because, you see, I'm really guilty of that. You know, I don't. You know, you hear some preachers get up and lambast everybody else for what they're doing, and they never get around to what they're doing, right? Well, I'll start with what I'm doing, and then you guys can figure out what it is that you're doing. But the real problem is self-gratification. We want what? What we want. We want what we want. Isn't that the problem with kids? You have kids playing, next thing you know, you got a fight. You know what the fight's all about? The one kid wants the other kid to have all the fun. No, that isn't the way it works, is it? No, they want their way. We have an inbuilt problem, and that is self-gratification. Our desires get us into trouble. We used to refer to lust. I don't know if there are such a thing anymore. According to TV, we're influenced. How is it then that we can put away all these other influences, all these other things that are trying to form us and shape us? How is it then that we can put all those aside and do what God wants? I mean, isn't that the issue here? I mean, isn't that the issue? We have all these people who are trying to influence us, as well as our own desires that are trying to influence us. How can we set those aside and be influenced by God instead? Well, the first thing I want to do is to dispel one problem. The first problem is that, you know, a lot of people say, well, just let your conscience be your guide. That'll work if your conscience is all right. But, you know, conscience is a tool of education. You can teach people that it's all right to do wrong things, and they'll do it without any question. Without any question. Why is it that Hitler wanted to get the youth into his organization? Why is it that communism wanted to take the children away from the Christian parents and to control their lives? Because they knew that if they could control their lives to the extent that they built their conscience, then these people would do whatever they said without question. So it's not let your conscience be your guide. You know, let your conscience be your guide. You know, I've heard of people, a couple praying together before they committed adultery. Huh? Honest to God, I didn't make that up. True. What's the problem here? The problem is there are some things, folks, you don't need to pray about. You know, when you can't eat anymore, you don't need to pray, Lord, should I eat that other piece of pie or not? Don't need to pray that. If you find somebody that out of your area that you're not supposed to be messing with, you don't need to ask God if it would be all right. I already know the answer. Don't let your conscience be your guide. Let God be your guide. Listen to God. You see, we have an opportunity to listen to God. A lot of opportunities to listen to God. But the problem is that a lot of us just don't. That's the problem. There's a passage over in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 23. Well, in Jeremiah 22, I'm getting ahead of myself in the story here. In Jeremiah chapter 22, Jeremiah has wrote out some things that are in the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah is a book that describes the destruction and judgment of God upon the nation if they don't straighten out. And so he wrote it, and he sent it out, and they read it in the temple. And when the people heard it, they thought, oh my, this is terrible. God's going to judge us. So they took it to the king, and the guy began to read it. And as he read it, it was on a scroll. The king took a penknife and cut it off and threw it into the fire. That's all it meant to him, until he had burned up the whole thing. You see, every one of us may not be that outwardly opposed to what God says. You may not burn your Bible, but in your heart you can do the same thing. And a lot of people say, you know, I'll do what I want, and there won't be any consequences. You know, the trouble is there just aren't too many things in this world that there aren't consequences for. So you know what happened? This man, he burned it up. Jeremiah rewrote it. That's one thing about it. You can't destroy God's Word. You can deny it. You can try to get away from it, but you'll never do anything to it. God's Word will stand. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will not pass away. So it's going to be here when everything else is all wrapped up and taken care of. But what about this man? Jehoiakim was his name. What about him? Well, I'll tell you about him. The Babylonians came and they took the city. And before they actually captured the city, his own people threw him over the wall. Very ignoble death. It says in the book of Jeremiah that he was buried with the burial of a donkey. And the nation was still taken. And thousands of people were carried away captive. Why? Why? Because they didn't listen to God. They were influenced by a lot of people. You see, there were some people saying, oh, don't listen to Jeremiah. He's a nut. He never says anything good about us. It's always bad. He's a nut. Don't listen to Jeremiah. We know what's going to happen. The Egyptians are going to come up and they're going to rescue us from the Babylonians. And Jeremiah kept saying, don't worry, that's not going to happen. They had all these other people trying to influence them. And they decided to not listen to God. And they paid the consequences for that. If you want God to influence your life, one of the first things you're going to have to do is listen to God. Now, I don't think that you should go out this afternoon and stand out in the middle of a 40-acre field and just don't hear anything yet. God's probably not going to talk to you like that. If you want to listen to God, you need to get into His Word. You need to read it. You need to read it. Now, some people read the Bible worse than they read the newspaper. At least after they read the newspaper, they know what it said. A lot of people read the Bible so they can mark it off. Read that chapter. We need to meditate. What is God saying here? What is He saying to me? We need to listen to God. And then we need to listen to God not only through His Word, but through other godly people. You see, God, you don't live in a vacuum. None of us live in a vacuum. There are other godly people who God has taught some things that we ought to listen to. I listen to several different radio programs, different men who I really think God has spoken to them. I allow them to influence me because I think they're speaking God's Word. They're not giving me their ideas. They're giving me what God has given them. I mean, in the church service, in the sermon, hopefully God is speaking to you. If He's not, then you've got a problem, or we've got a problem. Sometimes radio, television, if you're listening to the right programs, God will speak to you in those things. Books. I'm not a very good reader. I am not a very good reader. I can say that in several ways. First of all, I don't read a lot. Secondly, I don't read very fast. I read really slow. That's the reason why I don't read a lot. I think I could probably safely say that 95% of everybody here can read on a much faster level than I can. If I were to say, how many people have read 5 books in the last year, Christian books, would we be able to raise our hand? If I said 2, 1, could we raise our hand? Then my question is, how are you allowing God to influence you? How are you allowing God to influence you? It's obvious that you're being influenced in all other areas. How is it that you're allowing God to influence you? You know, in our day and age, you don't have to be spiritually illiterate. Howard and I, he has this problem with me. Because every time I say I read this book, he says, you mean you listened to that book? That's right. I listen to books. I listen to a lot of books. I've listened to over 2 dozen books this last year. Christian books. Great books. Books that I think God used to influence me. Now, you have to understand something. All of that comes from what? Desire. I want God to influence me. I want God to influence me because I want to be mature. I don't want to be mature just so I can get up here and put on some kind of a show or something. I want to be mature so that I can help you be mature. That's my whole goal. That's what I want more than anything else. But we need to have a desire to be mature. You could give a guy all the tools of the trade, but unless he has a desire to do the job, it's not going to get done. I mean, he can even know how to do it, right? But unless he has a desire, it's not going to get done. And so my prayer is for you as we begin this series, and this will be the first Sunday of each month, will be a sermon in this series on spiritual maturity. My prayer for you is that you will have a desire and that you'll put into practice some of the things that we've talked about. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We thank You for the blessings of Your Word. We thank You that You've given us something to influence us, to change our lives. Even those of us that are Christians, Simeon was a Christian. He was a man of God. But yet, You had given him a great desire, a longing for more of You. And so it wasn't until he finally held Your Son that he said, I'm ready to go. Now You let me depart in peace. Lord, I pray that You give us a desire to find You, a desire to know You, a desire to experience You in our lives. Help us, Lord, to accomplish that. It's in Your Son's name we pray.